Take your Bibles to Job 15, if you would, please. And we're going to make some efforts to get through a second third, if you will, of this passage. For some reason, Eliphaz decided to be a little bit long-winded here. And 35 verses worth of long-windedness. But we will take a look at just a few verses tonight, verses 17 through 24. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. We were able to accomplish several verses of this already, down through verse 16. So I'll pick up in verse 17. You can follow along. Eliphaz, again speaking, and just a quick review. Remember, he is these men are beginning a second attack upon Job. And they are, if you will, getting a little more rough. Okay, they're getting worse about it. I don't know how you could get worse after the first round, but they are indeed. So let's look at verse 17 and we'll go down through verse 24. Eliphaz continues to speak and says this, I will show thee, hear me, and that which I have seen, I will declare, which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it, unto whom alone the earth was given, and no stranger passed among them. The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. A dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity the destroyer shall come upon him. He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness, and he is waited for of the sword. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, Where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at his hand. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to the battle. So as Eliphaz continues to speak, he is not only told Job that certainly he is a wicked sinner, and he's getting the judgment that he deserves. But now he is now after that he has severely reproved Job and really rebuked Job. Okay, remember in our study we studied that we're supposed to reprove, rebuke, and I think Eliphaz missed that part. All right, he neglected that one, or perhaps maybe he wasn't told that one before. But he is certainly severely reproved and rebuked Job, and he is now revealing his reasonings to Job as to why he's doing such. Now, we're going to see more of this as we go through verses 25 through 35, and we're going to see more of it later on in several of the other chapters. But I want you to look at verse 17 and how he is talking. He is speaking in general terms at the beginning of this chapter. In other words, general knowledge, or knowledge that everyone seems to have, if you will. And now he's getting down to the point where he is saying to Job, now listen to me, I'm going to tell you about what I know. Okay, so he hasn't really said that in so many words before. Accusing Job of you know, knowing everything, and he doesn't know everything, and are there not people that are more wise, you know, than you, and older than your father, and all those things. And so he's now saying to Job, I am an authority on this ideology and on this circumstance. Okay, so verse 17 is kind of one of those transitional verses where we really see the true colors of Eliphaz. Now remember, I mentioned to you last week that it seemed to me that Eliphaz was acting out on pride. Okay? That he was kind of doing this to kind of puff out his own chest and to say, hey, I know a little bit about this stuff and hear me, okay? So now he's really going to that by saying what he says. He says, I will show thee, hear me, and that which I have seen, I will declare. And so as we see now here, Job is being told that Eliphaz has seen some things, he has heard some things, he knows some things, and he is an expert on this subject, and Job, therefore, is wicked. Because Eliphaz knows. And Eliphaz has seen. And he's heard these things. And then if you go to verse 18, he says, which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it. So now he's even kind of taking a little step further. And I don't know how much further this man can go. But he now says, in essence, think about this. Job, there are people that have been through these experiences before, and they've actually admitted it. And they've actually come out and said it. And they've actually owned up to it. And you're trying to hide it. Okay, so he's accusing Job of trying to hide his sin. To trying to hide his wickedness. Trying to hide his contempt for God. He says to Job, Job, wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it. He says, unto whom alone the earth was given and no stranger passed among them. So he's explaining to Job that there is a knowledge of things out there that have not been hid from the eyes of mankind, that have been experienced, and all those experiences point back to the fact that God judges the wicked. And therefore, since this great judgment has come upon Job, Job is guilty. Bottom line, okay? Now, we see the defiance of Eliphaz, that he genuinely believes that Job is hiding something, that Job is a hypocrite, that Job is not telling all the details. By the way, if you just think about this, why? What reason would Job have to do all that? I don't know. But obviously Eliphaz thought so. Okay? So, he was acting and telling Job as though only his thoughts and his experiences were worth hearing, and that Job's talk was vain and a wasted effort to try to cover up his wickedness before God. Now, as we look at these things, turn over to Psalm 78. Obviously, we have other examples in Scripture, perhaps that they did not have available to their use back then. But if you go over to Psalm 78, and we've read this many times before, but I want you to see what David says here. And as he's writing, he says, give ear, O my people, in verse 1, to my law. He says, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Of course, this is God speaking to his people through the psalmist. And he says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come, now listen to this, the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Now, here the psalmist says that we're going to show and not hide these things from our children, the wonderful works that God hath done. Eliphaz is saying here, like verse 18, which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it, unto whom alone the earth was given and no stranger passed among them. And so he's talking about this, but he's talking about not the wonderful works of God, not the grace and mercy that God has bestowed upon his people, but rather the God's judgment of the wicked and his sure judgment of the wicked. Now, how many of you see a difference here? Of what the people that Eliphaz knows and has been in contact with, and what they're passing down to their children, and what the psalmist says the people of God are supposed to pass down to their children. Big difference, right? Now look at the motive behind what the psalmist says about what's being told to the children. He says, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. Now, does this sound, is Eliphaz preaching a sermon of hope to Job? Not once. Not once has Eliphaz so far said anything to Job about, Job, listen, God loves you, and God wants to make things right with you, and God wants to give you forgiveness, and God wants to... Not once have we heard any positive thing out of Eliphaz. Not once have we heard a plea from Eliphaz to say, Job, you need to confess your sins before God so you can restore your relationship with God and God can forgive you. Not once have we heard anything like that. We've only heard that Job should stop being a hypocrite and come clean because nobody could go through these things without having done something against God. That's all we've heard. And it's getting worse and worse as time goes on. So we understand that God wants people to repent. God wants people to come true and come clean of their sin so that they can have a relationship with God, not just so the punishment will stop, not just so the judgment will stop, if you will, but so that they can be right with God. And Job has not been encouraged by any of these men to restore his relationship with God. Not one time. And so we see these things that are different there. Now, Eliphaz declares that much of his own wisdom comes from others who were wiser than him. But I want you to understand, their wisdom is cankered. I like that word in the scriptures, okay? It is defective. It has been spoiled. It has been rotted, if you will. It has been soured, or it has been manipulated, because all they're talking about is the negative. God blesses the righteous. God judges the wicked. It's just one or the other, and we know that that's not true. Okay, what do they sound like? They sound like the Pharisees that Jesus dealt with. The Pharisees and Sadducees and that religious sect had gotten so bad that there was an appearance of righteousness, but an emptiness. And you understand that what I'm seeing in Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar is a righteous appearance, a whited sepulcher, and a bunch of dead men's bones on the inside. If you don't see the correlation between the Phariseeism, if you will, of the Pharisees and the Phariseeism of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, you're blind. Because there is an apparent correlation between the two. Because they are clouded in their judgment. They only see things one way. So we've got to be careful as we go through our lives and let God be God. And let him be true and every man a liar, if you will. Okay, so Eliphaz was not allowing God to be God. He was not allowing God to do whatever he wished to do in Job's life without being judged. And don't think that Job is the only one being judged here. God is also being judged by these three men and what they're saying. So let's look at some of these things. Because the next several verses here in verses 19 through 24, and he speaks more of it later on, he is just going to focus on the wicked. All right? So he's focusing on the wicked. He's not focusing on how wicked people get things forgiven. He's just focused on what the wicked go through and the misery and the toil and the difficulty. Which, by the way, that part is true. So let's look at what he says. In verse 20, the wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of his years is hidden to the oppressor. So you understand that the wicked are going to spend a lifetime in misery because they are at odds with God. Can I tell you something? Unless we're right with God, we're going to live in misery. We're going to be miserable. And even though Job is going through grief right now, and he's going through sorrow, he's not going through misery just yet. Okay, we were traveling through misery just a few days ago. The whole state of misery. I'm sorry, all the Missourians just shut me off. But I like to tease about that. People ask me where I am. I'm going through the state of misery. Their own conscience accuses them. And by the way, you can't have any peace when that's happening. Right? How many of you have ever done something against God and you knew that you had, right? And you were refusing to get it right, or maybe putting it off to get it right, and it just kept gnawing at you, right? That's the misery that we go through when we're at odds with God. Job, so far, he's not in that misery category. He's still in the sorrow, the depression or disbelief. He just doesn't know what's going on, but he's not miserable. Okay? Being miserable is something different. And so when these people, their own conscience accuses them, and the travail that they're going through, they're uneasy, they have guiltiness upon them. That's a weight that these wicked people bear day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, and it doesn't go away until forgiveness is either given and received, right? So that's what the wicked are going through. And that is a truth. Eliphaz is not wrong about that. The second thing they go through is they are always fearful of loss. The wicked, right? One of the things about rich people that we understand in scripture, it's given record, and of course this bears out in today's life. Folks that are concerned about money are always concerned about money. They are. They're always looking over their shoulder. They're always worried about loss. They're worried about not prospering, things like that. He says here, verse 21, a dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer shall come upon him. They're just vexed with the uncertainty what's going to come next. Is there going to be wealth? Is it going to be taken away? They have this fear and worry. By the way, is that embodied in Job's life so far? No. And really, truly, think about this. Not once has he complained, if you will, about losing all of his wealth. Not once. Not specifically. He just doesn't know why God has done this to him. That's been his only complaint. And along with that, he doesn't feel like he can bear any more loss. All right? So, but that's different than what Eliphaz is saying the wicked do. Thirdly, they have a fear and a constant fear of God's judgment and vengeance that will come upon them. Look at verse 22. He says, he believeth not that he shall return out of darkness, and he is waited for of the sword. In other words, the wicked, I think back to what I taught I've been teaching on Sunday mornings in Sunday school. When those judgments are going on, the wicked know that it's the judgment of God. Okay, so think about this. When we do something and sin against God, we can pretty much put together the pieces and say to ourselves, I know why this is happening. Am I right? I mean, we can pretty much put our finger on it and says, you know what? I need to get that right, or I know why I'm going through this because I did this. Okay? Now the world calls it karma, alright? It's not karma, alright? It's the judgment of God. Okay? And so they're constantly living in fear of God's vengeance. And remember, the folks in Revelation, they were so terrified of the mighty hand of God that they were crying out for the rocks to fall upon them and kill them. Okay? So, the wicked understand the judgment of God. So that further proves to me that Job, if you will, was not in wickedness because he didn't have that same fear. He was just full of the sorrow and the discomfort and the uncertainty of why this was happening. So the man clearly has eloquently spoken of, I don't know why this is happening, but his friends continue to say, you've done something wrong, you're wicked, you're a hypocrite, you're deceitful, you're vain words, and you're twisting words, and you're a liar. And I mean, they are hammering this guy, and he's throwing up his hands and just saying, I don't know what I've done. God, tell me what I've done so I can get through this. Does that sound like someone who's wicked? No, it doesn't sound like someone who's wicked. Look at verse 23. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at his hand. So the wicked are living in constant fear of future provision and destruction. So they don't know where the next meal is coming from. They don't know what's going to be destroyed next. They have a darkness about them where they are left in bewilderment. Okay? They don't have a sense of direction about them. They don't have a sense of resources. They don't have any kind of sense. They're wandering around in darkness. They are wondering where the bread is. They know that the day of darkness is ready at his hand. And all of these things are unknowns to them. I don't think Job felt that way. Job just wanted to know where his God was. What answer does God have for him? How long is he going to have to go through this difficulty? Job was sure of a lot of things. The wicked are unsure about everything. They are. They don't know what's going to happen next, and they're living in constant fear that God's hand of destruction is near them. And then look at the last thing here in verse 24. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to the battle. They live in terror, in constant terror, because they know that whatever they do will fail in this life. Okay? So, if you think about it, when we're lost in, if you will, condemned in our sin already, deep down we know these things are true. But it's finding that truth and finding that light that releases us from that bondage. It's a bondage. And we've been freed from that through salvation in Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 1. Paul addresses this to some degree in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. You're listening very well tonight. I'm very pleased. We're about finished. We're just wrapping this up here. But the trouble and anguish, they make him afraid. It says, they shall prevail against him as a king ready to the battle. Who's they? Trouble and anguish. Okay, trouble and anguish are the antecedent for that pronoun they. So the trouble and anguish are going to prevail against the wicked as a king ready to the battle. Look at verse 20. Of Romans chapter 1. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay, so Paul is saying the creation of this world is without excuse.
What's the first thing people say when they get into trouble? Well, I didn't know. You know, they have an excuse, right? Or I didn't mean to. Or so-and-so made me do it, right? That one of my favorites, that's not a favorite. The devil made me do it. Yeah, okay. No, the devil didn't make you do anything. You chose. But you know, one of the first things we do as our human nature is try to pass the buck. Right? That's what we try to do. We try to deflect, to pass it on. Or it's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. He says this here, that everything is clear. Everything is understood so that they are without excuse. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. By the way, has Job done that so far? Absolutely not. Okay, he's given God all the glory and all the credit. He's kept his integrity about his relationship with God. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Now, are his friends accusing him of this? They are, right? They're accusing him of these things. He says, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And by the way, Job is being called a fool. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now listen to this list here. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So this is a pretty heavy thing, right? And so what Eliphaz is saying, he's going right to Job and he says, Job, you listen to me. I'm going to show you. I've seen these things and I've also heard these things. Wise men and others have told me. And he says, this is the life of the wicked. And by the way, he's not wrong that that's the life of the wicked. But he is wrong in accusing Job of being such. So we've got to be careful to know the knowledge of the Word of God. And we need to be careful to rightly divide the Word of Truth as we've been studying on Sunday mornings. We need to be careful to discern. And by the way, we should be encouraging people to come back to God, not telling them that they're wicked and they need to own up to it. Okay, the Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. I don't think that Eliphaz has any idea of restoration in mind for his friend, which I don't understand that. He just wants Job to admit that he's a fraud, that he's been living a lie all these years, appearing to be a righteous friend in their eyes. That's the attack that's going on right here. So As we know and understand the fate of the wicked, we must be careful of how we deal with our friends and our relationships and our acquaintances. Because you know what? There are people that are against God, but that's between them and God. Our job is to encourage them to come back to God, or if they're lost, to come to God in the first place. That yes, they are a sinner before God, but there's forgiveness. Yes, you are a sinner and you're backslidden in your sin, Christian, but God wants you back. I don't see that from these men. All I see is the accusation after accusation after accusation. And we must be careful to be people that want people to come to repentance and come back to a relationship with God, or come to a relationship with God in the first place. Romans 8 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And so we've got to remember these things as we think about our relationships with people and our own relationship with our own God.